to us again. Welcome to our broadcast, and we're so glad to have all of you spending time with us this morning. Had a chance to look at the screen a little few minutes ago, and it's just good to be worshiping together. And so I thank God for each and every one of you. We sure don't take this for granted. You could be listening to hundreds of people, and so we thank God that you are faithful, and we appreciate you. Our scripture again from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Brother Dwight, he read the 10th through the 14th, verse. Let me begin at the 12th verse. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. Amen. I want to talk about the giving atmosphere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I've shared with you, we've been here a while, where Paul is talking to a big church about an example from a small church, calling them all together to help the mother church. And when we get to the 10th through the 12th verse, the 10th through the 14th verse, Paul is sharing with them about, he gives them some advice, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. So let me do it like this. March 11th, LeBron James said, when they shut down the NBA basketball season, LeBron James said on March 11th, I'm not gonna play in a stadium with no fans. I'm not gonna play in an empty stadium. He said it, that's what he said. He wasn't playing, he wasn't stumbling. He said, I'm not playing in an empty stadium. And when he said that, a gentleman by the name of Mark Dittmer, you may not know his name, but you'll know his product. Mark Dittmer is the vice president of a company called Firehouse Productions. And Mark Dittmer said, when I heard LeBron say that, I knew all of us who were dependent on the NBA were in trouble. He stayed up all night, and he said to himself, because in the midst of even epidemics, there are opportunities. Mark Dittmer said to himself, he says, now how can I recreate the feeling of having spectators even though it's an empty stadium? How can I create that feeling that they are there, but in essence, they're really not there? He said, I need to do some soundscaping. Then he came up with this word. He says, I need to do some atmosphere engineering so that I can create an atmosphere where the players will feel that they're right at home when they're the home team, even though they're playing in the bubble in Florida. It was Mark Dittmer and his company, the Firehouse Productions. A week later, they pitched the idea to the NBA, and the plan was on. The idea, you've seen it, it's already existing, it's gonna start again in just a few months, where they created a bubble, if you will, on the campus of Walt Disney World, ESPN created a sports complex, and they have three courts. In the main court, in that court, they have surrounding that court screens where individuals can come on as if they're zooming, and you can see the people, the fans, and the fans can see the players. And they created a situation because they had to deal with the sound. And so they came up with two operators, a producer and a DJ. And these individuals sit in a booth, and in essence, what they do, they make the audience an instrument. Let me see if I can explain it. They created a sound library with over 900 sounds. They created a sound library. The DJ, he pulled a library of all the music that you normally hear when you're at an NBA game. They had the boos, they had the ah, they had the applause. And all of that is managed by some individuals that are in a booth watching the game. And they've got to go with the flow of the game, but create the atmosphere so that the players can feel, because fans are important. Fans are important. Fans are important. Me and Trudy, we're on reprieve now. We're on reprieve now. But how many days did we go and watch our daughters and son? We watched our daughters wake up one day and decide that they're going to play tennis. And so we went and sat and we watched them. And then another day they woke up and decided they're going to play soccer. And so we went and we watched them one after another. And then they woke up and said, we're going to play basketball, because fans are important. We do it as parents. There are fans as it relates to basketball, football, fans as it relates to NASCAR, fans at the Derby. I remember one jockey, he said, one of the amazing things about the Derby is that you've got to be prepared when you come off the back stretch, getting ready to come to the home stretch. You've got to be prepared for the wall of noise that comes from the fans, because fans are important. LeBron was saying, we get energy from the fans. They help us, they buoy us. When we're down, when we need some encouragement, we get that strength from the fans. Dittmer understood that. And Dittmer will go down in history. Firehouse Productions will go down in history as the ones who created an atmosphere that was full of hype, full of music. And they're constantly tweaking that thing, because having the right atmosphere will make a difference. It will make a difference. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I gave you that introduction because I'm really trying to tell you that what Paul was doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, he was setting the atmosphere so that people would understand the joy of giving gracefully. He was simply setting the atmosphere. In setting the atmosphere, he said in that 10th verse, he said, hey, let me give you some advice. I want to give you some advice. Here's my advice. My advice is this: finish strong. Finish strong. You started it. Matter of fact, not only did you start it, but you were the first one. You were the first one to say, this is a good idea. So finish what you started. Finish, number one, finish because you gave your word. That's what Paul said. Paul said, y'all ought to go on and finish this thing. We need to quit talking about this thing, because you gave your word. When you give your word, you ought to finish what you started. Finish what you started. I'm trying to stay away. Barry White been playing with me for 3 weeks because I knew I was coming to this text, and I'm trying to leave Barry White alone. But Barry White did say, you've been telling me this, and you've been telling me that, and you've been saying, well, yeah, you'll never go back. Here is a lesson you might want to teach. Don't do it. Here I am. Practice what you... what you preach. Go on and finish it. Go on, finish it. Because you gave your word. Finish it because small tasks, completing small tasks are important. See, here's one of the benefits of completing a small task. Completing a small task has a way of giving you energy, and here's the word, momentum. Because if you can complete a small task, Who knows how that can create momentum to ultimately create and complete a bigger task? In the Army, Air Force, and the military, it's demanded of them that they make their bed every single day. No matter what time they get up, they do not go anywhere. No KP, no breakfast, no other assignment until after the bed's made. There was a high official at one graduation, his name was McReynolds, and he said, if you want to build success in your life, make your bed. He said, make your bed. He said, when I was in basic training, I didn't get it back then. I didn't understand why they put so much doggone emphasis on making a bed. But the longer I was in the military and the more promotions that I got, I began to understand the benefits of getting up and making the bed. He said, one of the reasons you ought to make the bed, it's a small task, but it's something that you can do well, you can do excellent, you can do it perfect. And when you make your bed perfectly, and it's the first thing that you've done, you have begun your day with checking off something off your task list. You've already completed, you've already started the day with, I did do something, I finished something today, I did something right today, I did something with a standard of excellence today. It begins a sense of momentum that can carry you to your next task and your next task and your next task. He says, but here's one that blew my mind, Dwight. He said, but then I discovered that sometimes you don't have a good day. Sometimes on your day, everything don't go your way. Truly, sometimes the days don't turn out like you hoped it would. Sometimes the days, you don't get everything done. Sometimes there's disappointments, there's setbacks. But Greg, here's what he said. He said, but the good news is that even when you've had a bad day, when you walk back in the barracks, at least you're facing a made bed. And it lets you know that tomorrow can be better. I'm telling you, small things can cause momentum to help lead to greater things. Paul's just trying to set the atmosphere. This is my advice, go on and finish it. But then Paul says, maybe you're struggling because you forgot God's standard. Paul sets the atmosphere for giving by reminding them of God's standard. Reminds them of God's standard. Let me show you how some church folk do it. Some church folk, when it comes to giving, they will tax everybody the same amount. I used to cringe. There were times, y'all know, back in the day when we had all of our little ones, and seemed like every time you turn around, there was a convention. Or every time you turn around, there was some place where all the preachers, the pastors were coming. And they would stand boldly and say, we want the church to register. And we want every pastor to register. And then after you do all of that, at the end of the offering, you got the guest speaker, and then they'll stand, we want every pastor to bring $100. And here I am, the pastor of the Nazarene Baptist Church, but I got five kids. I got a tribe at home. And I don't make what other folk make. I don't have what other folk have. And then I had to try to figure out, one, it was intimidating. Two, it was embarrassing. And then other church members were looking around, looking at me, looking to see what is he gonna do. And then I finally made up my mind, because I read the scripture. I said, this ain't how God does it. God doesn't ask everybody to give the same thing because they don't have the same thing. And I've just made up my mind that I know who I am, whether I can give what someone else gives or not. Paul raises up God's standard. Paul said, go on and finish it, but you got to do it based upon what you have. based upon your ability. See, God's standard is this. In verse number 12, God's standard is we give proportionately. Here's the truth. God does not give all of us the same amount to work with. We don't have the same amount in every single season. Our seasons are different. There are seasons where we have less. There are seasons where we have more. There are times where circumstances cause us to make some other priorities. And so we can't always do what everybody else does. But I thank God he's so smart. He's so smart, and if we'd read the Bible, we'd know what he says about giving. He says, you give what's in proportion to what you have, meaning I don't know what you have, and I don't care about what you have. But it's my choice as it relates to this grace gift. It's my choice, and I have the opportunity, the choice, to give based upon what I have. I'm not supposed to not pay my light bill so I can impress somebody at church. I don't want my car getting hooked up and towed away back to the dealership because you didn't take care of your responsibilities. Now, don't get me wrong, tithing comes off the top, but we're not talking about tithing here. This is a grace gift for some individuals that are in need. This God's standard is we do it proportionately. Let me show you something in verse number 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. Listen to this again, verse number 12. For if the willingness is there, let me show you what that means, John. God is saying, God is more concerned about what's in your heart than what's in your hand. Let me rewind. I'm going to do it again. God is looking at what's in your heart, not what's in your hand. I'm going to say it one more time. God, when it comes to giving, he looks at the heart and not what's in your hand. He already knows what's in your hand. He's concerned about what's in your heart. You remember what they said about David David's big brothers. They said, look at him. And God said, y'all keep looking at the wrong thing. You look on what's in the hand. You look on the height, but God is looking at the heart. Here it is. You got two people. Tony, there's two kinds of people. And God is watching what we give, and he's watching and looking at the purity of our heart. Tony, I said two kinds of people. You got one person that wants to give more but can't. And when you see that person, they want to give more. Listen to how Paul sets the atmosphere. Beloved, I know there are times that you see a specific need and you really want to give more, but you know it's your responsibility. You gotta feed your children and then look after somebody else. You can't let somebody else get fat while your children starve. And so you can't always give what you want to. But that one person, they want to give more, but they can't. And God checks it down. That's a great gift. But then you got the second person. You got this other individual. They can give, but won't. And God writes that down. One won't to, but can't. Another one can, but won't. And all of us have to answer to God, who has given to us what he's given and made us stewards of what he's given, not owners. We're stewards, meaning we manage what's been entrusted to us, but it all belongs to our heavenly Father. He said, if the willingness is there, if the heart is right, then all the gift is acceptable. Paul is trying to set the atmosphere by showing God's standard, but he's also trying to set the atmosphere to emphasize God's divine provision. Y'all, God can do it all by himself. I never will forget, Trudy, you remember back in the day when I was being harassed 33 years ago, I was being harassed by somebody who wanted to be a trustee, and she said, if you don't make me a trustee, I'm gonna stop giving. That was 33 years ago. And I said, well, I don't think it's a good idea for you to be a trustee, because your family is already, they're already the treasurer, they're already this, they're already that. I mean, you got all these members of the family in key positions. I think we need to try somebody else. She said, well, if you don't make me a trustee, I'm not gonna give. And I said, all right, I understand. And every month, the light bill was paid. And every month, the responsibilities were met. And every month, God was providing and making a way and blessing. And then somebody came up with the idea, Pastor, I want to pay for the pews to be padded. And it was done with one person. All by herself, she did it as a gift to the church. Nobody else knew anything about it. And as poor as we was, God still did things at a standard of excellence. Because God gonna do it. What's the idea here? The thought is that God is going to divinely provide. And here's how we do it. This is not about equal giving, because you can't give equally, but you can sacrifice equally. Equality as it relates to God is equal sacrifice, because 10% of whatever is 10%. Whatever you give in proportion, the Lord looks at that. That's why individuals that do the $100 march may not ought to brag and boast about being able to march, because they have the ability to give 1,000. And if you're only giving 100 when you have the ability to do 1,000, then God looks at that. You showing off. You're cheating me. Because God is going to divinely provide. Paul has set the atmosphere because he's trying to help them to understand. Hey, Tracy, here's what he's trying to show them. It's a privilege to sow. Hey, Madison, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to sow. Paul is saying, here's a need in our family, and everybody else is getting in on it. Don't you want to get in on that too? Because it's a privilege to sow. Some people don't understand. Sowing is not really losing. Sowing is the way to gain. When you sow, see, I've told y'all really ought to love agriculture. Do you know what comes after sowing? Do you know the season we just went through when you were driving up 41 and you saw all them tractors in the field and all them combines that were half took apart on 41 and you had to slow down? And when you went across the river and looked to the left before you got to that money-saving bridge and you saw all those things in the field, cause harvest, reaping, follows sowing. Paul said, I'm trying to give you the privilege to sow. Because lest you forget about agriculture, you do know if you sow, you shall also. But you can't reap. Farmer would look like a fool. He done slept all spring, all summer. Then he go jump on the combine and head to a field that he ain't planted nothing in. Cause reaping follows sowing. And the God we serve is a God that will surprise you. Here's what Paul's saying. God's going to meet the need. He's given us the privilege to do it. One last verse and I'll be out of here. He said, look at verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their supply will meet your need. Let me do it again. Here's what he's saying. At this point, they have a need that we can meet at this point. But life has a way. Life has a way of bringing about some turns. And it's good for you to know that the surplus God has given you is not always solely for you. It could be that the overflow is for you to help someone else in their time of need, because life has a way of turning some things around. You got plenty today, but you might have a need tomorrow. Don't be so arrogant to think that, nah, I'm covered. I've got my CDs. I've got my stock. Don't you think that you're so covered, that you're so smart, that you're so intelligent, that you got so much that you're never going to need anything from anybody else? Because sometimes you're going to need some stuff that money can't buy. I close with a confession. Junior, I don't want you bragging on your pastor and his character anymore. I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. And if there were some deacons here, I'd take the chair. I'm going to say this in front of my wife, in front of mama, my associate ministers. I've sinned. Last week, I was gambling. I was gambling in church. Troy and Ed have been real busy painting, redoing some rooms. They remodeled the nurse's office, and I was standing there one day, and they almost done, and Ed, he had mixed some paint together, and he said, I got a gallon and a half. And I looked at the walls. Go and show that, Jerry. I looked at the walls. I said, Ed, a gallon and a half paint ain't enough to paint all these walls. Ain't no way you gonna take a gallon and a half paint. He said, oh, it's enough, it's enough. I said, no, it ain't, no, it ain't. I'm telling you right now, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. He said, yeah, it is. I said, I ain't gonna argue with you. I said, tell you what, I bet you a double cheeseburger. And he grabbed my pinky, and in front of God and Troy, we bet a double cheeseburger for Major Munch. The next day, I said, I know y'all ain't done. He said, no, we almost though, we almost. He said, you might as well go and get your money ready, because you owe me a cheeseburger. I said, Friday came, I walked over, saw the room, and sure enough, it was completely done, immaculate, excellent. I said, well, man, I owe you a double cheeseburger. And because he saved, the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him cheat me. He said, man, I really need to tell you the truth. It was a sucker bet, because since I was mixing the paint, I knew how much I was gonna need to finish it, and it really wasn't fair. So I can't let you. I said, no. I bet you, I'm gonna pay you your cheeseburger. I owe you a double cheeseburger. And he ran an errand, came back. I said, come on. I called my man. I said, hey, I need two double cheeseburgers, fully dressed. Ed wants some fries. You know what I want. We leaving the church. I'm on my way. Went down there on 2nd Street. I pulled up, handed Ed plenty of money to pay for everything. He jumped out of the truck, ran inside. Then a couple of minutes later, he came back with a big old bag, but he had this funny look on his face, had some change in his hand, jumped in the truck, and he handed me the money. I said, man, this is what I gave you. He said, I went in there, and he said, your meal has already been paid for. I said, who did it? He said, I don't know. He said, but it's already been paid for. He started laughing. I started laughing. Because God surprised us with a grace gift. The Lord paid my debt. He got mad. He said, you were supposed to pay for it. I said, I can't help it, because the God I serve, he's in the debt-paying business. Let me do it like James does it. James said, I had a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Won't he surprise you? Won't he open a window and make it rain? I couldn't help myself. I called back down there and I said, listen, I need to know who to thank. I don't know who paid it, but I need to know who to thank for my meal. He said, thank the Holy Ghost. What, nothing but the Holy Ghost? We had our own Mahalia Jackson when I was growing up. Aunt Sarah Bell used to do it like this. You can't beat God-given, no matter how you try. The more you give, the more he gives to you. Just keep on giving, because it is really true. You can't beat God-given. No matter how you try, he sends the sun, he sends the rain, he sends the harvest of golden grain. And mama, he'll stop by and see you every now and then. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Paul was creating the atmosphere for giving, and God will surprise you when you least expect it. He'll drop a harvest in your hand and in your life because you were willing to be a vessel to help someone in their time of need. That's the kind of grace that God gives. That's the kind of grace that Jesus displayed. And that's the kind of grace that God desires from you and me. Just be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be burdened for God to use you to be a blessing. He's not going to do that. He doesn't have to break you to send a blessing through you. Just look at just in proportion. I've been preaching about grace giving, and I'm going to give you, and we're going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. There's a family who has experienced a real hardship, and their son is going to need some real special care, long-term special care, a lot of physical therapy. We've got to have ramps built and some things changed around in their home so that they can serve and meet the needs of their son. And I want you to be mindful. I want you to pray. Be prayerful for this family. I thank God for them. And we're going to bless them, and we're going to be instruments of the Lord to extend a grace gift that to help lighten their load, We're going to do that. So the next couple of weeks, I want to encourage you, as you give, would you set aside something to go specifically to home mission so that we can extend a grace gift? And out of what you give, we're going to share with them to help lighten the load.